Good morning. It's really loud. Is it just me or is this loud? We're so happy to be here today. Julie and I are. For those of you who may not know us, I'm sorry. My name is Brian Host. I'm going to set this here. I have been an Evangelical Free Church pastor for a long time. I always joke, our kids are getting old, not us. Right, Tim and Corrine? It's not us, it's them. I've been a Free Church pastor for a long time. My wife Julie's out here as well. Our claim to fame in the Brit Free Church is that our daughter Abigail is married to Ethan Ball. So we love Ethan, we love the Balls, and we're so thankful to be here. I was talking to the elders earlier this morning, and I really mean this. If we're not home in our home church, if we're here, this is home. This is our home church. We're so thankful. And we're thankful for you guys welcoming us, and we're all going to be super glad when we can complain about how hot it is. But for right now, that isn't the day. So a little bit of intro on us. Again, we're so thankful to be here. Julie and I are missionaries with Reach Global. And for those of you who may or may not know, Reach Global is the mission of the Evangelical Free Church of America. So we've been with Reach Global for 3 years. God transitioned us from pastoring in the Free Church to being missionaries in the Free Church, and we got where we needed to be. I got out to my first trip with Reach Global last year to Rwanda and Kenya. I came back on like March 11th, and the very next day, the entire world shut down, and we're all living in that reality. So we've not been traveling overseas doing our training and our ministry. But maybe the next best thing is we're doing it via Zoom and other social media. So we're busy, but like you, we're praying for a time when we can go back to whatever normal is going to be. And so before I get going this morning, if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, we'll be there this morning. But before we do that, I would love to play you a really short video that explains what we do with Reach Global. So check it out.
The global church needs us. Right now, in Africa, Asia, Latin America, and the Middle East, there are a great number of people coming to Christ. There are so many churches being planted around the world, but there is a massive shortage of qualified leaders.
75% of the world's Christians live outside the United States. 80% of their pastors have absolutely no access to biblical training whatsoever.
Brian and Julie's ministry partners around the globe are telling them that the cultures in which they live are having a negative influence on their lives and ministries.
They're asking us to help them grow in their understanding and in their practice of what the Bible says about leading in God's kingdom.
Jesus really emphasized in his ministry the concept of disciple-making. In fact, he told us to teach his disciples to obey him in everything, and that's what Brian and Julie are doing. Would you please help them continue to develop faithful, godly leaders in the global church and here at home?
The pastors and leaders they work with have a tremendous hunger to be refined.
It's like they've discovered gold in the hills, and they just need the tools to mine it properly.
The door is wide open to influence hundreds of pastors and leaders all over the world. These folks want to grow. They are asking us to answer their call for resources and teamwork.
Brian and Julie love these awesome brothers and sisters. They minister in hard places and they just want our help.
Imagine the ripple effect. Hundreds and hundreds of additional leaders trained in the days ahead. Leaders who are on fire. Leaders who are developed and empowered and released to bring Christ to their nations. Wouldn't this be amazing?
They're asking for your prayers. And they're asking that you would support them with a monthly or a special gift so that they can answer the call to lock arms with their brothers and sisters around the globe. Thank you so much. And have a great day.
So that's a little bit about what we do with Reach Global around the world. And if you would like to just visit with us and maybe learn a little bit more about what we're doing, there's a couple ways you can do that. One of the ways is if you look in the inside of the bottom right corner of your bulletin, there's a little QR code. And if you just scan that with the camera on your cell phone, it'll take you to a Google form where you can elect to interact with us in a couple ways. Or we would be happy to visit with you in the atrium after the service by our table and just chit-chat if you want to learn a little bit more about what we're doing. But now to the business at hand. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. It's a very well-known parable that Jesus told. And I want to read it to you, and then we'll talk a little bit about what Jesus is having for us in this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager accused him of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So as you know, from reading this in the past and from hearing it now, this is a parable that Jesus told about a dishonest manager, a guy who was in trouble with his employer. He's actually being fired. In essence, he's being told, "Clean out your desk and go. We're done. You've been too sketchy. You've been too dishonest." And as we read, the man is at a point in his life where he is, for one reason or another, he's not willing or able to do manual labor, and he certainly isn't going to consider begging. And so he comes up with a plan. He decides to generate sympathy and goodwill with his employer's debtors by getting together with him just probably the last thing he did on Friday afternoon, you know, before 5 o'clock. He gets together with these debtors, and he decreases their debts. And his plan is that in doing so, maybe I can curry favor with one of these people who owes my master money, and maybe they'll hire me because I cut them a deal. We're from Chicago, and where we're from Cook County, Chicago. It's the most corrupt county in the United States. In Chicago, Cook County, we call it greasing the skids. And this is what this guy was doing. He was greasing the skids. And so I'm sure there were tons of people that he met with, but Jesus describes two. And the first one is an oil debt, 900 gallons of oil, olive oil. It's the yield of about 150 olive trees, so it's a lot. It was worth maybe just a little bit less than 3 years' salary for the average worker. This dishonest manager cuts that bill in half. Just give me half and we'll call it even. And then the second one, verse 7, he talks about a wheat debt. 1,000 bushels of wheat, the yield of about 100 acres in this time. It's worth about 8 to 10 years' salary for the average worker, a lot of money. The manager reduces it, not by 50, even he thought that was a little much, but he cuts it by 20% and says, okay, deal, and the guy's like, deal. And then in verse 8 is kind of the clincher of this passage. And when we're reading parables in the Bible, the parables of Jesus, there's always a point in the parable where Jesus sort of flips the script. And this, the moral of the story or the thing that Jesus says, at first blush, it just doesn't make a bit of sense. But there's a deep spiritual point. And this is the point. Because at this point in time, you would think this guy's owner, this dishonest manager, the owner of all the property, the guy who just fired him, you think after learning about this, you think this guy would be furious about cutting all of these debts. But it's actually quite the opposite. What this owner says is actually quite stunning. In the parable, the master genuinely praises this dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And as we're reading this, and as the original hearers would probably be thinking, it's like, that's crazy that this manager was like, hey, that was something else, pal, but you're still fired. So the reaction of the owner is a little surprising, but then Jesus steps out of the parable and he offers his own commentary, which is equally or probably more so stunning. Jesus says this. He says, the people of this age, and he's talking about unbelievers, and he's talking to his followers. He says, the people of this age, they give more foresight to their future. They are more shrewd in their dealings with others than are God's people. And I'm sure the followers of Jesus in that hearing, in that time, were shocked, just like we're going to be maybe a little shocked as we read this. But we're at a point right at the beginning of this parable where there's a word that we have to look at. Before we go on, we have to look at this word shrewd. Of all the words Jesus used, why did he use the word shrewd? And you can see, you know, on the screen there, the definition of the word shrewd, and it's just the dictionary definition. It just says, able to judge a situation accurately and then turn it to your own advantage. So, like any good definition, there's a couple sentences there. The first one is, he is a very shrewd businessman. Or the second one, Barbara made some shrewd investments. So in the best sense of the word shrewd means to act with understanding. It means to be mindful of one's interest and then to act accordingly. And so that's the sunny side of shrewd, but there's a dark side of shrewd. And we could all sit here all day and tell stories of the dark side of shrewd because we know human nature and we know the sketchy things that go on in the world. But the dark side of shrewd can also look a little something like this. When I tell you the story of Victor Lustig, you'll see him up on the screen here. Victor Lustig, he managed to pull off several cons in his lifetime. This guy was a con man through and through. But he's best known, wait for it, he's best known for selling the Eiffel Tower in Paris, France, selling the Eiffel Tower as scrap metal to unsuspecting dealers. It's kind of like I'll sell you the Brooklyn Bridge, I got some swampland for you, and people fall for it, and people did. In 1925, Victor noticed an article in the newspaper debating whether the Eiffel Tower should be repaired or sold, and he decided that he was going to sell it to metal dealers himself. So using a fake government title and ID, he met with several dealers, and he told them that the tower had become too expensive to repair. One dealer, a guy named Andre Poisson, he fell for the scheme, and he handed over a check. Like, Andre bought the Eiffel Tower, and you just think, dude, what were you thinking? He hands over the check. Victor Lustig, this guy on the screen here, he cashes the check, and he disappears, just like smoke. And Poisson was so embarrassed, he didn't report the incident to the police. He was mortified. He lost a ton of money, but he was so embarrassed, he never reported it. Well, when Victor Lustig realized that he wasn't being pursued and that he had gotten away with this, he goes back to Paris, and he does it again. He pulls the same con the second time, but this time, whoever the would-be investor was a little smarter than the first guy. He reported Lustig to the police. Lustig fled to America. He hid out over here for a little while, but he was later arrested on different charges. And so we all know stories like this in life. We all know about the dark side of shrewdness. And that's what Jesus is talking about here this morning. And so as we approach this parable, what do we need to know? Every time we approach the scripture, there's a couple things that we need to be mindful of. Number one is, what is God telling us? There's something that we need to know. There's a propositional truth that needs to go into our heads. But there's also things we need to do. And we'll talk about the to-do a little bit later. But now, let's talk about what do we need to know? What is Jesus telling us in this parable? Because at first blush, I don't know. What is he saying here? Let's talk about what he's saying. Jesus said in verse 8, after he tells this story of this dishonest manager, he says, "For the people of this world, they are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." And then he says in verse 9, "I tell you," Jesus is saying, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." And so at first blush, does it kind of seem like Jesus is commending this dishonesty? Does it kind of seem like he's saying, you guys need to be sketchy like this guy? Well, we obviously know that that's not what Jesus is saying, because we know Jesus and he wouldn't say that, and it's not what he's saying. So we know what he's not saying, but let's maybe talk about what he is saying. What does this mean when Jesus says these two things in verses 8 and 9? Well, what the Lord is saying is this. He's saying that the people of this world spend more time and they spend more effort investing in their own personal kingdoms, feathering their own nests. They spend more time and effort doing that than the people of God spend investing in God's kingdom. It's not a warm, fuzzy passage. It's an indictment. What Jesus is saying is sketchy people of the world, one, children of God, sometimes zero. Not all the time, but sometimes zero. I want to show you a photo here of a picture of me in Rwanda, spending some time with our dear, dear brothers and sisters in Rwanda. In our roles as missionaries with Reach Global, Julie and I coach our overseas ministry co-workers, the national church leaders in these countries. We coach them on a lot of different things, but one of the things we always just hit home over and over again is we talk about the importance of being a first kingdom builder as opposed to a second kingdom builder. And there's a guy named Scott Roden. He has a book called Steward Leadership, and he writes about being a first kingdom builder and a second kingdom builder. And what he says is being a first kingdom builder is somebody whose primary interest is using all the resources that God has given them into the building of God's kingdom. That's a first kingdom builder. A second kingdom builder is someone whose primary goal in life is to build their own kingdom by any means necessary. And what the Lord is saying in this passage, he's saying that unbelievers, the people of this world, they are second kingdom builders. They're shrewd with their money, but it's not the good shrewd, it's the bad shrewd. They use their money and their possessions all for selfish gain and for personal gain. More importantly, what Jesus is saying, and this is really the big idea of our passage this morning, you'll see it up on the screen and it's also on the back of your bulletin. The big idea of our passage and what Jesus is really hitting home, he's saying that God's people must be second kingdom builders. God's people must be second kingdom builders. And maybe I don't have the slide in the thing, but it's in your bulletin. That's the big idea of the passage. Every passage of Scripture has a big overarching idea, and this is it. What Jesus is telling us is that we should be shrewd with the money and the possessions that God has entrusted to us by being generous toward other people for the sake of building God's kingdom. In the Gospels, Jesus defines people in two ways, and there's a little chart here. We'll pull that back up. The black and white chart, two columns. Jesus defines people in two different ways. Folks are either people of the light in Jesus' eyes, or they're people of this world. They're either people of the age to come or the people of this age. They're either citizens of heaven or citizens of the dominion of darkness. They're either children of God or children of the devil. It's very black and white. They either give now in this life, and then rewards come in the next life, later in heaven, or they're people who take everything now, get everything now. There will be no reward in heaven. There will only be penalty in the afterlife. Jesus is very black and white about this, and our culture does not like this kind of black and white thinking at all. In verse 8, Jesus talks about that first row on the top there. He talks about the people of this world in verse 8. It's very carefully chosen words by the Lord. And as you know, the term world in the scripture, in the Bible, is very, very important. It's very important. When the Apostle Paul talks about the world, or John, the disciple, or Jesus, or whomever, when they talk about the world in the scripture, they're not talking about the ground and the sea and the trees. They're talking about something different. In the Bible, the world is everything that is in our culture that is designed by Satan to tempt us into meeting our legitimate God-given needs in a matter that was never intended by God. Let me repeat that a different way. God has made every single human being on this planet to have certain needs, God-given needs that are good and fine, except God says you need to have those needs met in me. The world is the system of our culture designed by the devil to get us to go outside of the boundaries of God to get our needs met in ways that God says, no, that's not good. It's not good for you. It's not honoring to me. In the Bible, the world system leads people into bondage, into slavery, by encouraging belief in the lies of the enemy. And I'm certainly not going to go into detail right now, but oh man, it just feels like there's so much in our culture this last year that isn't true. That's the world. The world is the part of human culture. Listen to this. The world is the part of human culture that passes on learned evil. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve gained the knowledge and the experience of sin and evil. It was outside of what God wanted. And ever since then, the system of this world, the God of this age, small g, it's part of human culture that passes on that learned evil from Adam and Eve. And we've all done our part in contributing to that as well. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying the severely underhanded ethics of the people of this world are in sharp contrast with the lack of shrewdness of the people of the light. It's pretty straightforward. I know the last time I was here, the message that I preached was a lot more comforting and a lot more warm and fuzzy. Well, this is not. So, sorry. The people of this world are much more committed to their self-centered causes, Jesus is saying, than the people of the light are committed to the cause of Christ. And the Lord isn't meaning to condemn us and to beat us down, but to encourage us to step up. God's children, the children of the age to come, those of us who have a future in heaven, Jesus is saying that we need to be as diligent in strategically investing in the mission of the church. And we need to do this for the sake of the gospel in our own communities and around the world. We need to be as diligent as those who don't even know God are diligent in protecting and in elevating their earthly well-being. We're being told that Christians should apply themselves to honor and to serve God with every resource that God has entrusted to us, as much as secular people apply themselves to obtaining protection and prosperity from money and from the things of the world. Now, I've restated Jesus' claim three different times, and I think we've probably had enough. We get it. We get what Jesus is saying. We know what we need to know in this passage. I think now we need to talk about what do we need to do about this? Because it's wonderful to go to the scripture. It's wonderful to read the Bible and to take it into our head and to put it into our hearts. But if it doesn't come out of our hands and our mouths, then the process is incomplete. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, said, don't just be hearers of the word, but you also got to be doers of the word. And so what do we need to do about this? If we don't have the so what question, what are we going to do about this? Boy, I never want to tell people reading the Bible isn't a good thing, but if all I'm going to do is read it and not do it, then I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't even read it. But I can't say that because I'm a pastor. Read your Bible. But the first thing that Jesus wants us to do, there's three things. The first thing is, you'll see it on the screen, you'll see it on the back of the bulletin, is be generous with money. In verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And I remember when I first read this, I was a brand new Christian, I first read this, and I thought, verse 9, I'm like, okay, I know Jesus isn't sketchy, but this just kind of sounds like he's telling us to do what the guy did, the dishonest manager guy, but it's not. And so let's just talk about that a little bit. What is Jesus saying when he says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves? What he's saying is that wealth and possessions are not to be hoarded. They're not to be used selfishly. I heard a story last spring. Some guy he filled half of his garage with toilet paper. Do you remember when you couldn't find toilet paper anywhere? We all do. And he filled half of his garage with crates of toilet paper, and he was selling this toilet paper at like an extreme price gouging kind of deal. I think in our recent history, when we think of hoarding, I think we think of like toilet paper and hand wipes and all this kind of stuff. Jesus says that's not the way to go. What he is saying is that money is to be used to make friends. That's the wording he uses in the passage. Money is to be used to make friends. But what that means, that maybe the code for that is, he's saying money needs to be used to populate heaven. That's the purpose of money in God's economy. It's not to hoard things for ourselves, but it's meant to be used to populate the kingdom of heaven. I mean, we know in our physical world, money is just a practical component that enables us to live. It enables us to have heat on sub-zero days. It enables us to carry out the mission of the church. And what Jesus is reminding us is that money is a tool for a greater goal. It's not the goal. And that's hard for people in America, because in our country, all over the world, honestly, but especially in our country, money for so many is the goal. But Jesus says money is the means to an end of populating heaven. Jesus says you should use money in such a way that you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What does that mean? I mean, I think it's an honest question. In light of what we read earlier about this dishonest guy, what are you saying, Jesus? And what he's saying is this. When Jesus says welcomed into eternal dwellings, what he means is God responds to disciples who love others with concrete action. So let's just camp out on that. God responds favorably to those who love other people with concrete action. We know that. But Jesus says this is seen most clearly in the way we use our money. As many of us know, maybe all of us, Jesus talked more about money in the Gospels than practically anything else. What he's saying is that God will reward the person who is generous with money in the building of his kingdom. Maybe to put it into shorthand for the purposes of our big idea of this message, God rewards first kingdom builders. That's what the Lord is telling us. And he tells us this for a good reason, because here's the thing about money. The pursuit of money and the pursuit of material wealth tends to make people selfish. That's just one of the pitfalls and traps of money. It often causes people to take advantage of other people. It tends to encourage people to trust in their resources and not trust in God. Because wealth is so attached to this world, and we talked about the world a little bit ago, because wealth is so attached to this world, it tends to produce worldly responses in people by drawing a person's focus towards some things that are very unhelpful. Worldly wealth tends to draw people's focus toward keeping up in this world system that we discussed earlier. It tends to draw people toward inward, toward themselves, toward their flesh, toward their sinful, corrupted nature, toward the part of human nature that is conditioned to operate independently of God. I mean, that's one of the pitfalls of money, but it also tends to draw focus away from the next life, from the age to come, from the ethics of God's kingdom. And so, what is God wanting us to do with this idea of being generous with money? You know, I was talking last night to our gracious host. We were talking a lot about prayer and a really neat study that some folks in the church are going through about prayer. I think this starts with prayer, like everything does in the Christian life. And so what I've been endeavoring to do in my own life, because I'm certainly not immune to any of these things, neither are you, I think what the Lord is encouraging us to do is to pray that God will give us insight into the reality of what things will be like when we reach eternity. I know we've talked about this kind of stuff a lot in the church, but to be able to look at this life through the lens of eternity, I think is so important, because we can get so bogged down in the day-to-day, especially this last year. The day-to-day this last year has been different. We can get so bogged down in the day-to-day that we lose sight of the eternal picture. And so I think Jesus would have us ask his Father how to allow this eternal reality of heaven, how to allow that to influence how we perceive and how we use money in our day-to-day lives. I think that's very important. And since we know that God watches our stewardship, we need to ask him to help us to be intentional about using the resources that he provides in ways that are pleasing to him. So it starts with prayer. So we know that there's three things in this passage that Jesus says, these are your action items, this is your homework. The first is, be generous with money. But the second, and you'll see it here on the screen, is be faithful with what God is letting you manage. And those words are chosen very carefully, because we don't own anything. God owns everything. He is allowing us to steward, to manage his resources. And so in verse 10, Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. What he's saying is very simple. Character is character. How many times have we told our children this over the years? And how many times did our parents tell us? Character is character. Whether you're dealing with small things or whether you're dealing with larger issues, all of our activities matter because they reveal the nature of our character. And what Jesus is saying is that selfishness in little things reveals our character and can indicate how we will likely handle the big things. He goes on to complete his thought in verse 11. He says, so if you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? Jesus indicates that there are things which are greater than money. I know that's very hard for some people in the world to believe there's something greater than money, but Jesus indicates that there is something greater than money, and he calls these things true riches. And so what does he mean when he talks about true riches? Well, for Jesus, true riches are the rewards the believer will receive in eternity. Those are the true riches. Those are the riches that are going to last. And what he's saying is that we gain the true riches in heaven as we share the true riches of the gospel in this life. And we all know that if we're going to share the true riches of the gospel in this life, it can't just be words. It has to be actions. It has to be resources. It has to be time. It has to sometimes be money. The Apostle Paul highlights this and expands on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. This is the true riches that Jesus is talking about. Verse 15, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, is saying the same thing as Jesus. One of these days, we're going to stand before the throne of God, and the true riches that we inherit in heaven are going to be based on the way we handled the true riches of the gospel in this life. And Jesus is telling us that if we cannot care for what God has given us in this life, how can we expect anything of great value from God in the life to come? In this earthly life, we are God's stewards. We're not owners, we're stewards. We're managers of the resources that God has entrusted to our care. This life is the preparation for the life to come. And the scripture indicates that our actions here and now help to determine how much we will possess in the age to come. The Lord is calling us to be faithful now in our earthly mission so that we may be given greater rewards in the life to come. And maybe someone is sitting today and they're like, what? That's kind of weird because that kind of sounds like an incentive. It is an incentive. Plain and simple, it is an incentive. God uses incentives. The Gospels are filled with incentives. The Bible is filled with incentives. God says, if you obey me, you will be blessed. If you disobey me, you will be disciplined. God is an incentivizing God. It's very, very black and white in the scriptures. And so what do we need to do about this? Being faithful managers of God's resources. Well, I think Jesus would have us examine our lives and our hearts. How are we using the resources that God has entrusted to our care? I'm grateful to Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, Andy. He's a pastor in Georgia. And I don't know if he came up with this or what, but I heard it from him. He talks about the consumption assumption. The consumption assumption. Have you ever heard about the consumption assumption? Jesus is asking us, are we living by the consumption assumption or are we living as first kingdom builders? What's the consumption assumption? The consumption assumption says this, if someone is living by this, it says that every resource that we receive is to be used for something that we desire for ourselves or for our families. Every raise, every bonus, every increase, every extra is only for the raising of our standard of living. That's the consumption assumption. And unfortunately, it's the American way. Billions of dollars of advertising over the course of decades leads us into the consumption assumption trap. Jesus is saying, are you living by that or are you living as first kingdom builders? Now, we know that God delights in giving us good gifts, just like we delight in giving others good gifts. We know that God is happy to provide things that we don't maybe even need from time to time. But by and large, the scripture talks about money and resources in this way. When God provides resources, when God provides increase, by and large, it is meant to be invested in his kingdom. And so I think, and so here I'll be a little more transparent. I mean, reading and studying for this message, writing it, I'm speaking it. This is hard. This is hard for me. It is so hard for me not to live by the consumption assumption. I don't know if it's a product of my Americanism. I don't know if it's a product of just fallen nature, living in a culture. We live in the Disneyland of planet Earth here in America. And this is so hard for us. And it's hard to hear, it's hard to say. But this dichotomy, this contrast between living by the consumption assumption and living as a first kingdom builder is very challenging. Maybe I'm the only one, right, that finds this challenging, but probably not. And so Jesus has told us our to-do list in this passage is to be generous with your money, to be faithful with what God is letting you manage. And the last one, it's and these are all very simple, and the last one's simple. Serve God, not money. Serve God, not money. The passage that was read earlier in the service, a passage you've read many times, verse 13. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's straightforward enough. It doesn't bear a lot of, you know, commentary, but I'll offer some. Money cannot be the ultimate priority in the life of a believer in Christ. As God's people, we cannot be faithful to two masters at once. One will be slighted in the pursuit of the other, The thing that is loved will always have priority over the thing that is second place. And if Jesus were here, standing here right now, he would say to us, every single person in this room, every single person watching this on a screen is going to serve something. It's inevitable. There's no doubt about we're going to serve something. And Jesus says that it needs to be God. It needs to be the kingdom and not leisure, not money, not possessions or investments or houses or cars or boats or whatever it is that we like. And our to-do for this one is very simple. We're being encouraged, we're being called to be generous with our money in a way that allows us to be first kingdom builders. This church lives this ethic out. We knew this before we were even Reach Global missionaries, but we have some firsthand experience. This church is a first kingdom builder church. My encouragement for you today is to continue. Continue being first kingdom builders. And the reason why, as I was praying, Lord, which one should I bring today? I really felt God saying to bring this one, because here's why. I don't preach this message today because, boy, these people are horrible with this and they need to get on the stick. You're on the stick already. Can we grow in this area and others? Yes, but you're on the stick. But here's the deal. This last year has taught us some very interesting things about the world in which we live. We already knew it, but it's way on the surface now. This world is utterly corrupt. I'm not going to go... Some of you have heard my rants about what I feel like is going on in our world, in our country. This isn't the place for that. But I will say, this is a very, very, very dark place that we live. And the people of this world are not the people of the light. And so as it gets darker, as it gets sketchier, as it gets funkier in our culture and in our world, and it's going to get darker and sketchier and funkier, we're going to be faced with a pressure and a temptation to, we got to circle the wagons. We got to be second kingdom builders. We got to pull back our kingdom investments so that we can keep ourselves safe. We got to hoard toilet paper, maybe is the euphemism for the whole ball of wax. As the people of God, we cannot do this, church. So I want to encourage you to keep going. Galatians 6, 9, and 10, love it. It's not on the screen. This one's free. It says, do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest of righteousness. So my encouragement to you in this message is keep going. Keep going. This church isn't a church that one would have to say, you guys need to get on the ball here. You're on the ball. Keep going. Because it's going to get darker. It's going to press in more and more and more. And as dark as it gets, we need to continue to be first kingdom builders. Let me play you a little video here in just a second. Just a second. A little guy in Florida who gets this. Who gets this. And hopefully he'll be an encouragement to us. Check this out. All righty. Should I give you just a second? Maybe I could tell a joke. I don't know jokes. But if not, I'll explain it. But hopefully we have it. That's the link. Yep. That's the link. My other son-in-law knows tons. I wish he was here. He knows tons of really good jokes. And they're really good. They're good for church. But I don't know them. Someone knows a joke up there, I can see. You know what? If we can't get it, let me just tell the story. But I'll give these guys just a second. Are we confident of this, or should I keep moving? Okay. Well, there's this little guy in Florida, and I'm blanking on his name right now. I don't know if he's like 10 or 11 years old, 12. And he had been saving with the family to go to Disney World. I see someone shaking their head because they've maybe seen it. And one of the hurricanes, and I don't remember. I guess when you have videos, you don't have to remember stuff, right? And he took all of his Disney money, and he got like a food stand, and he was giving it to people that were evacuating for, maybe it was Katrina, I don't know what it was, whatever this hurricane was, and he blew his whole Disney money to help other people. And it was so inspiring. It was so incredibly inspiring. It was on the news. Disney eventually heard about it, and they gave him a trip to Disney. And it's always better to see the words in the pictures, but just imagine it in your mind. Maybe Google it later when you're home. But as a church, let's continue to resist the pull, to resist the draw, to look inward and to look at building our personal kingdom. Let's continue to do that. And we can do that by looking ahead and dreaming about what God is going to do with our generosity, with our surrendering as we dispense of his resources. That's all I got. And so hopefully this is an encouragement to you and a challenge. I think we're going to, are we going to bring up the worship team or is it communion time? I think it's communion time. And so I will exit stage left as someone enters stage right. Is that what we're doing?
Like that.
All righty, perfect. Thank you, guys.
Well, this morning we get to participate in sharing communion together. And it's interesting that we talk about masters and debt. As I'm thinking about this sitting there in a pew, that we have one master. And which master are we following? Are we following the master of this world, or are we following God, our master, Jesus? And, you know, he's our creator. He's our righteousness. But he's also our judge. And because we broke faith with him, he passed sentence on us that we could not spend eternity with him. The one thing he wanted to do was create us to spend eternity with him, to enjoy his fellowship, to enjoy the love that he has for each one of us. But he didn't send a shrewd manager to cut our debt in half, did he? He sent a manager that took care of our debt and took care of it forever, because our debt is piled sky high and it keeps going. But when he asked us to accept his manager to take away our debt, what an awesome thing that is. So if you're one of those that have accepted what Jesus has done for us, we welcome you to participate with us this morning. If you haven't made that decision yet, we just ask that you would respectfully just think about that. We want to welcome you into the family someday and hope that you can reach that decision in your life that Jesus took the debt away from you also. So if you look in front of your pew, there's a little cup here. I think there's a clear cellophane on the top. You pull that off to get to the bread. Is there anybody that does not have one, that needs one? So this morning, I'm going to read a little bit. It says, "In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, we celebrate this in remembrance. It's not something that saves us. It's a celebration with him in sitting at his table. The only way we can do this, like I said, is to ask Jesus into our heart and ask him for his forgiveness. The Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this and remember me." So let's take this together. Pray, Father, we just thank you for this gift, the gift of taking the debt from us forever, We thank you that you sent your son. Lord, it's hard to imagine that you passed the sentence on him. That he took our punishment. That he bore it all for us. For people that you created. That you so easily could wipe out. But yet you love us so much, Father. What an awesome gift. We could never say thank you enough, Lord. Amen.